5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The word of God here says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh out of unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it into the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is the text that we'll take this morning from the Word of God. The title of my message is A Man with Many Demons. A Man with Many Demons. Or A Man with an Unclean Spirit. As we start this fresh chapter, I mentioned last week, this is very much connected with the previous chapter in so much that this is kind of taking that question, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we begin to see more about this man, the man Christ Jesus, what kind of man he is, that he not only commands the waves and the wind, but also the demons and devils are under his sovereign rule. Look there at verse 1, and we see the connection there. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Praise God, the storm was only temporary. That storm that they went through, they were able to get through it. They got to the other side, And as I mentioned before, our storms, well, we have them, don't we? We go through them. The Lord is with us. And indeed, they are, the storms we go through, they are also temporary. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice that he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." It's temporary. These trials, these manifold temptations, these trials that you're going through, only for a season, only temporary. If need be, it's only, there's a reason for it, and it's only for a season, right? And so, mark it down. If you're going through a trial, or when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a storm, as it were, they only happen for a season and for a reason. There's never anything that happens no reason behind it, and there's always an end date to it. And so God is sovereign over all of these things. And we see that here in Mark. We see it in 1 Peter. We see it all through the scriptures. And your trial, your storm is no different. It may seem like it's never going to end. It may seem that there's no reason for it. But rest assured, you may not understand it. And there may not be any end in sight. But that's because you don't understand what's going on and all of those things. But God does. God does. The Bible says here that when Jesus got out of the boat on the other side of that storm, after everything calmed down and all that, he got out, and immediately a man from the tombs met him. And that's how life sometimes is. You go from one thing to another, right? And so just bear in mind that sometimes you get out of one storm and then something else happens. Immediately, when he come out of the ship, immediately, Mark writes like that, immediately, that's the way it was. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I like to go to graveyards. I like to look around. I find great peace in walking through the cemetery. I like to look at the gravestones and all of that. But I'd be taken aback if someone come running out of the cemetery with an unclean spirit. It's not what you expect. That's what happened there. This man come running out of there with an unclean spirit. In Mark 5 and verses 3 through 5, this man was not only crazy, but he was fierce. It says there, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, you almost think about somebody who has superhuman strength. And that's what it seems like he had, because he had this unclean spirit working within him. He was very fierce. Sometimes we've heard about people like that. Sometimes we've read about people like that. Now, this meeting was no accident. It was not a stroke of luck. It wasn't chance. This was a deliberate meeting. Right away, we begin to see the sovereignty of God in this. God's sovereignty over the devils. You already know the ending of this story because I've read you the entire passage. But mark it down and understand something, that when you're one of the elect of God, and if there's one of his elect out there, God can orchestrate this world to operate in such a way that he can even, you ready for this? He can even make the devils bring men to him at the right time and at the right place. Now, were these devils bringing this man to Christ so that this man could be saved? Absolutely not. That wasn't their intention. I believe their intention was that they would come and maybe scare Jesus, intimidate him, perhaps try to cause trouble in his ministry, whatever the case may be. But you see, God takes the evilness of the devils, the evilness of men, the whatever, and he uses them for his own purposes. He didn't force these devils to do what they did. They did what they were doing because they were devils. But we see how it was used. Maybe they thought that they could drive him back, but none of that worked. None of that worked at all. Now, I do want to bring up something here, because if you've studied the Gospels for many years, and if you've talked with people about the Gospels, you'll notice something. You'll notice that this account is brought up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to just go to Matthew as an example. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's account of this in verse 28. We'll just read verse 28 and 29. We could go all the way down. Well, we'll read all the way down. There's not that many verses here. This is what Matthew records. In Matthew 8, verse 28, going down to verse 34. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. They that kept them fled, went their ways in the city, told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Right away, we find something here that's interesting, and that is that, and it's brought up very often by Bible critics, scoffers and doubters, and that is that Matthew says that there were two individuals and Mark records only one. And so they say, well, there must be a contradiction. How many were there? Well, the answer is that there must have been two. Now, does that mean that somebody was wrong? And I say, no, it doesn't. Mark and Luke only mention one. Some commentators suppose that they might have been husband and wife, and maybe so. But the reality is that If there were two possessed with the devil, then one was. And so if you've got eyewitness accounts being written down, one person says, well, I want to write about this one, and another person says, well, I'm going to write about these two. It's not that there's one's wrong. It just means they're written from different perspectives. So just bear that in mind when you come to somebody who says that there's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. These were written from different perspectives. And as you read, you study and you see you compare the gospel accounts, you get the full story. In Mark, we find out that the swine herd was numbered at 2,000. How many devils were troubling this man, or these men, or this man and wife, whatever the case may be? Well, apparently thousands. It's a terrible situation. It was a terrible situation. During our Lord's ministry, there was a lot of demonic activity that was going on in and around that area. In fact, there was a lot of demon possession that was happening. Now, I believe what was going on is that Satan and his demons were focused their attention on that particular part of the world to disrupt the work of Christ. And as you study the scriptures, you'll find that there has always been, throughout the history of the world, beginning at the Garden of Eden, there has always been a great conflict, a spiritual battle that's been going on. And it goes on even to this very day. But it began at the Garden of Eden. And in that time period when Christ was born, And in his ministry, there was a lot of energy and work that was happening by demonic influences, powers that was happening there. Are there still demonic powers, satanic powers happening in our world? Yes, there are. But they're not focused in on one particular area like what was happening there at that time. They're spread out around the world. We don't hear much about it in our world for that very reason. Because of them being spread out, but also because of the way that our world works. Much of what happens, and don't misunderstand me, please, but much of what happens in our world, when it's demon possession and things like that, gets diagnosed as sometimes mental problems and things like that. I'm not saying that everything that's a mental problem in our world is demonic, but what I am saying is that there is some. So let's put it this way: if what was going on in Mark chapter 5 was happening in our day, someone would get him to a psychiatrist and try to give him pills and say that it's some sort of a brain problem. And that's not what was happening here. There are people who have brain problems or other problems, and they need medical attention. But that's not what was going on with this one or these two who were in the tombs. And so what I believe why we don't hear so much about it is that sometimes these cases get misdiagnosed in our world. And so don't misunderstand me about these things. Not everything that's like this is demon possession. But I also want you to understand something else. There are some wicked preachers out there who get this thing all wrong. And they're all over the internet and they're all over Facebook and all this. Dear child of God, listen very carefully. In all the pages of Scripture, you will never find any example of a saint. You'll never find any example of a born-again, blood-bought believer ever being possessed by a demon. You'll never find anyone who's been saved ever being possessed by an unclean spirit. Once you've been saved, you don't have to worry about that sort of thing. There are some guys out there, Greg Locke and some of those guys, that are out there telling people that children of God can't have to worry about that. But we don't. We don't. We got enough things that we can be concerned about, you know, finances and all that maybe, but don't be worried about that. Don't be worried about what happened to these in the tombs. What they were dealing with is a problem that a child of God will never, ever have to worry about. It'll never happen in the life of a son or daughter of God. This is not something that the children of God will ever have. Once we're saved, we're kept in the grip of Almighty God. And in that grip, Satan, we can be tempted. Yeah, we can be maybe influenced. And those sort of things do happen, but we cannot be possessed. Because you know what? We've got the Holy Spirit within us. There's not room for an unclean spirit. In Mark 5, verses 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Make no mistake, these devils knew who Jesus is. They knew who he was. Matthew said, "Don't torment us." Matthew recorded what they were saying as, "Torment us not before the time." They knew him to be who he is. Not everyone or everything who worships God is a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. We've seen examples of that in the scriptures, in our studies of Acts, for instance. We saw that with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We saw that with the Athenians on Mars Hill as they ignorantly worshiped the unknown God. We see it here with this man who was possessed with the devils. James said it this way in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There are today, this very Lord's Day, people gathered to worship a God that they don't even know. And they do it in churches that may look very much like ours. And I say this not to make you doubt or to make you afraid, but I say this so that you may know that the mission field is much bigger than what you may even realize. Beloved, I don't believe that we have the corner market on all truth, and I don't believe that you have to be a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist in order to be saved, but I do believe this, that is that there are people out there who go to church and maybe even say they're Christians, but they're not. And I believe that we ought to not judge people, but we ought to be discerning when we see fruit or when we don't see fruit. And we ought to be willing to carry the gospel even to people who maybe resist at first and say, "Well, I'm a Christian." But you know, Christians love to hear the gospel. And Christians don't resist the gospel. And Christians love to hear the gospel. And maybe they need it in a way that they don't even realize if they're not true Christians. There's people today that if they would have been with Jesus and saw this man coming out of the tombs, even though he must have looked, it must have been a crazy sight. Must have been a terrible sight. He come out of there, and the Bible says, Mark records it, that he ran and worshiped Jesus. There's people today that would say, well, he may look a little crazy, but he must be saved. Let's go on down the road, talk to some other folks. And while I admit that there are some crazy looking Christians out there, some of y'all may think I'm one of them. Let's be mindful that not everybody we talk to that says that they're worshiping Jesus knows who Jesus really is. Amen. To have a heart for people. I know sometimes we might get accused of being judgmental, but we got to love people enough to take the time to talk to them. And this man needed help. This man needed help. People need to know there's hope in Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he told them, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And beloved, what I'm saying is, even Paul writing to a church, an established church, he reminded them, he declared to them the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. People need to know of the hope that there is in Christ if they've never been saved. And even those of us who are saved, we need to be reminded of that hope that there is in Christ as we're going through life. And this man needed Christ, but he had a bigger problem, because devils are not people and there's no hope for them. There's no hope for the devils, and so their big concern was torment, wasn't it? Notice there in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, they cried with a loud voice saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." No amount of gospel preaching, no amount of Jesus will do the devils any good. They worship, they know who Jesus is, they believe that there's one God, but they're devils still. They will die as devils, and they will go to hell as devils. And they know that. There's no hope. Jesus came. He died on the cross for sinners, but not for the devils. He died for men, not for devils. He rose again for men, for mankind, but not for devils. There's hope in Christ for the sons and daughters of Adam, but not for fallen devils. Have you come to torment us, they said, before the time? They know their destiny. They know their time is coming. And they trembled, wondered if Jesus had come early to take care of this matter. Jesus had come in flesh. But they saw behind that flesh. They knew who he was. They would have to wait. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They knew because they've read, they've seen the word of God. They know it's coming. They know it's coming because, well, some of them have already been punished. In Jude verse 6. The scripture said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There's some things that maybe perhaps are a little bit hard for us to understand or hard to imagine. There's some things in the spiritual realm that they know, that they've seen, that are hard for us to understand. But they know their time's coming. And they know that God means business on these things. Adam and Eve, when they had fallen in the garden, they tried to hide themselves, but when they knew that Jesus was coming there, they didn't try to hide. They went out to meet him. You see? They knew better. Whatever their intentions were, that meeting was predetermined by God. They said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said to them in verse 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought them, and he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. All the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They didn't want to be tormented right now. And so the better possibility than being cast into hell and being tormented was the pigs. Send us to the pigs. See the sovereignty of God there? It's interesting. There were even pigs there. According to the law, Jewish law, pigs were unclean animals. What did they even have the pigs for? I mean, I like pigs. You like pigs. I eat more pigs than I do any other animal. But to the Jews, this would have been an unclean animal, at least according to the Old Testament law, but they had thousands of them. It could be that maybe these pigs belonged to Gentiles who lived among them. That's possible. Or it may be that the Jews had them to trade with the Romans. But whatever the case may be, they were there. They were a good way off from them, according to the text, but they were still there. Understand something. Those pigs were still in danger, even though they were a good way off. And toy with the devil and devilish things. The devil is still a danger. The devil is friend to no one. Be as far away from the things of this world, the things of the devil. Be as far away from them as what you can get. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, beloved, the devil is friend to nobody, but is always seeking whom he may devour. And so we have got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be praying. We've got to be away from the things of the devil, the things of this world, the things of the flesh. We've got to be resisting these things. Daily. It's good to be in God's house when the doors are open. It's good to be here. But understand, that's not enough. We've got to daily be in God's Word, daily be praying, daily be with God's people. But we notice that the devils cannot even afflict, not even the swine, even though they were unclean according to the law, that they could not even afflict the swine without first getting permission from God. We see that. send us. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. They had to get permission, beloved. How in the world can we believe that the devils and the demons have so much power? Well, they're more powerful than us, yes. But understand, they're not more powerful than God. And what a great joy it is to know that we are the servants. We're the slaves of Almighty God. He is our Father. They can't do anything. The powers of darkness cannot do anything without Him giving them permission. Job, we read that quite often, but in Job chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but read what the devil himself, Satan himself, could not even do anything without getting permission from God. And it's the same today. It's the same today. He can't afflict you. He can't afflict me. He can't afflict your dog. He can't afflict Josiah's bearded dragon without permission. He can't touch your goldfish unless God gives him permission. You see, that's how, read this and rejoice. All the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Jesus gave them permission. Jesus let them go to those pigs. And you know what? If on their way to the pigs, there was a goat, they couldn't go to the goat. If on the way to the pigs, there was a chicken, they couldn't touch the chicken. You see, that's how this works. God's specific with this. Well, they didn't want to be tormented, so they went into the pigs and they took the pigs straight off the cliff. Into the sea and drowned. You said, what in the world was that all about? What kind of a wasteful thing was that? Are they that stupid? And I say to you, no, they weren't. They were actually very smart. This was all in their plan, and I dare say that none of this took God by surprise either. Okay? God knew what they were up to. Jesus knew what they were up to. What was this all about? Well, look there in verse 14. They that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they came and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they told, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So you have this marvelous thing that happened, okay? The one who was possessed with the devil was sitting, he was at peace. He was clothed in his right mind. He was changed. The Lord had done a great work in that man's life. A work that no one else had been able to do. They tried to bind him. They tried to help him out. And no one could do it, but Jesus had done it. And that's what happens when Jesus gets a hold of a sinner. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. He was sitting. He was at peace. But you know what was on everyone else's mind? You know what was on the news that night? You know what everybody was talking about? They were all talking about how that the farmers had lost all them pigs. They were talking about how that all that Jesus had caused all them pigs to go running down that cliff. They were talking about the loss of the livestock. That was the big news story that day. That's what was on everybody's mind. That was what was everybody was talking about. That overshadowed the good that had happened that day. Instead of rejoicing over the saved life, they were weeping and angry about the pigs. And so they wanted him to get out, leave. You've done enough damage here. That's why they wanted to get in them pigs. That's why they wanted to get in that livestock. That's why they run over that cliff. You see, the pigs died. The devils didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4. Well, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Anything to distract the world from hearing the gospel of Christ, that's what the devil will do. And if it means a bunch of pigs running off a cliff when somebody's saved, that's what it is. And that's what happened that day. That's what happened that day. And so they prayed. They prayed him to get, they said, get out of our town, get out of our coast, get out of our country. And so he left. He left. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, verse 18, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Those who were lost, those who those who were still in their sins, let's put it that way, those who were unsaved, those who were lost, they wanted to get rid of Jesus because they were more angry about the pigs than what they were, happy about the salvation of this man in the tombs. But what we find out is that Mark records here that he came, sought out Jesus, found him, when he was in the ship, said, "Let me come with you. Let me come with you. Let me stay with you." Beloved, isn't that the way it is when we're saved? When we're saved, oh, let me just go on to be with you, Jesus. Why do I have to stay here? These people hate you. I don't want to be here with these people. They don't like you. But oh, let me be with you. You see, there was a change. There's a change in this man. A marked change. I believe that not only was he no longer with the devils, but I believe that he was also saved. I believe that's evidenced there. Jesus told him, no, not yet. But go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. How he's had compassion on you. Oh, beloved. Friends, those of you who've been saved, we've got a story to tell. We've got something to tell the world. And that's what he did. He went and he told. He published it in Decapolis. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did wonder. I'd imagine when he went and told, he said, hey, you remember? You heard about that crazy guy in the tombs? That was me. That wild man that no one could tame and could tear up those chains. That was me. Let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. With all that, all I can say is that we've got a story to tell too. And if you've been saved, you've got a story to tell. Go and do the same. Go and tell it. The world may not want Jesus. They don't want Jesus, but that's okay. Go and tell it. Go and tell it. One of these days we will be with Jesus. That mad man who's no longer mad, that crazy guy that's no longer crazy, he's with Jesus now, and our time will come. Our time will come. We'll be with Jesus too. But until then, go tell it. Go tell it. Tell it to your friends. Tell what Jesus did. And how he's had compassion on you. May God give us the courage to be faithful to do that until he takes us home to be with him. Let's dismiss in prayer.